So we'll be reading this morning from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. Acts chapter 21, verse 13, a little glimpse into what we just looked at last week. And then one verse from Ephesians chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Acts chapter 21, verse 13, Paul answered, that is, as they were begging him not to go to Jerusalem, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let us pause now and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word of God to his people today. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow now as we open your word, as we open the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as we open this book which you have used to change the course of history again and again and again, as we open the pages of the promises of God, the living and abiding word of God. Oh Lord, we pray that the word of God would be planted in our hearts in such a way that it would bear fruit, that the Spirit of the living God would come and apply these truths to our hearts today and change us. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, feed our souls. Oh Lord, equip us for the living of these days. Equip us to stand firm in the faith. Equip us to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have. Teach us about ourselves and what you have done for us in Christ. Teach us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and what he is doing even now in our lives and in the church and in the world. Oh Lord, draw near to every person here in this room and everyone listening or watching on our live stream. You know, Lord, what each person needs most of all. You know us inside and out. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know, Lord, those walls and barriers that we put up to you. Oh, Lord, bring them down and come and draw near to us. Your word says if we draw near to you, you've promised to draw near to us. So, Lord, come and draw near to each one of us today. And bless us, Lord, again, as we hear the good news of the gospel. Remind us that it is all of grace from beginning to end. And remind us, Lord, that in Christ we have the victory. And that you cause all things to work together for our good. For those who love you and are called according to your purpose, you cause everything to work together for good and for your glory. And Lord, help me, your servant, as I open your word, to proclaim this message faithfully to your word, faithful to you, and with love for your people, with love for everyone who's here. Oh Lord, thank you for our Savior most of all, for the forgiveness of our sins and the wonderful hope of the resurrection of the body. How we long for that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we open the Bible today, I want to remind you and encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3 particularly. I want to remind you that the Bible is not just one book, but it's a collection of books. 66 books, actually, the Old and New Testament, written by 40 different human authors over a period of about 1,500 years. Ultimately, one author, though, behind the scenes, guiding and carrying along and filling with the breath of God, the very Spirit of God, to write the Word of God. This book, this amazing book, this collection of books, has one consistent theme, one consistent story from beginning to end. It's all about God's gracious plan to rescue men and women, boys and girls, from the results of sin. In His plan of redemption, God the Father sent a Redeemer into the world, His beloved Son, promised in the book of Genesis, in the garden, revealed more and more throughout the Old Testament by the prophets, described in all kinds of literature, historical accounts, poetry, wisdom literature, songs, prophecy, letters, announced by the angels at Bethlehem, and then carried out by the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, who proved who He was by His miracles. Again and again, people said, no one has ever done this before. Who is this? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey Him? And His acts recorded by His servants, proclaimed by His apostles, and from that time, 2,000 years ago, is spreading throughout the whole earth, through His church, through His servants, you, even you, until the Lord comes again. As God uses ordinary people filled with His Spirit to tell others about God's gracious plan of redemption, as proclaimed in the gospel. The gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, which is in itself the power to save through the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel that Jesus died for sinners and rose again saves people. Opens their eyes, opens their hearts, brings them to new life. In our walk through the book of Acts these last several months, actually, the book of Acts is the historical account following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical account of the early church, particularly focusing on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, beginning with the Apostle Peter, but particularly the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Last week in Acts chapter 21, we saw the Apostle Paul headed back to Jerusalem. This is about 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. After His resurrection, the Lord eventually thrust His people, many of them, out of Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God brought to Himself a very devout, very bright man named Saul of Tarsus, a man who hated Christians. He terrorized them. He persecuted the church. He was a member of the ruling council of the Jews in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, we read that he ravaged the church. He went door to door in Jerusalem, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison and to death. Imagine what that would have been like. In Acts chapter 9, it says that Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. It was like a raving animal. He's on the road then to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, a city which is now in Syria. He was on the way to Damascus with letters, with orders from the Jerusalem council to bring Christians who were there back to Jerusalem. And the Lord stops him in his tracks. Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian. The Lord Jesus, the risen Savior, appears to him on the road to Damascus and brings him to his knees. Well, now in Acts chapter 21, 25 years later, the Apostle Paul is a messenger to the Gentiles. We find him here in our series in Acts after three missionary journeys, having gone through modern-day Turkey and Greece, establishing churches, proclaiming the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He's now on his way back to Jerusalem, having been warned again and again in every city that imprisonment awaits him and afflictions are coming. His friends begging him all along the way, don't go back. We need you. The church needs you. But he's compelled by the Spirit. And we'll see pretty soon in Acts chapter 21 and 22 that he is arrested. He's first thrown into prison in Jerusalem. He's transferred then to Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea by the sea. You can see the ruins even still today of where he was held. And then eventually he was taken to Rome. He's there under house arrest, and then he's in chains. So fast forward from Acts chapter 21, about 4 years to AD 62, and Paul writes the prison letters that we have in our Bible. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. And so Paul acknowledges here in Ephesians chapter 3, as he writes back to one of those churches that he planted on his third mission trip, he writes back to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, or for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He's writing to mostly a Gentile church in the great city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's so important that we define our words and what they mean. We're misunderstood all the time. You all know that. You say things and someone hears one thing and they didn't quite catch what you said. It's so important to define our words, what we find here. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Paul begins chapter 3 saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, or a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, the beginning of a chapter can cause some confusion, because when Paul wrote his book, there were no chapter divisions. For this reason, Paul is referring to things that he's just written in chapter 2, that God has brought the Gentiles and the Jews together, that the dividing wall of hostility in the church has been broken down, that he's creating one new kind of person, one new man, that he's creating this living entity called the church. He says, you were dead, you were strangers, but now you've been brought into the family of God. The dividing wall of hostility is gone. It's broken down. You've been made alive. You've been brought near. You were far away from the promises of God. You've been given the gift of faith. Now God is building a new temple, a new building for himself, the church of God. Paul says, because of this, for this reason, because of what God is doing in bringing Jews and Gentiles together, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then in chapter 3, he just stops in his tracks. And he goes on a long rabbit trail. He stops in his tracks. He picks up again in verse 14. If you have your Bibles open, I'll show that to you. In Ephesians chapter 3, he picks it up again in verse 14, saying again, for this reason, because of what God is doing in bringing Jews and Gentiles together. He picks it up again in verse 14, and he explains what he prays for the church of Christ. What happened? Why did Paul have this break between verse 1 and verse 14? He's having more than just a middle-aged moment here where he can't remember what he was thinking. Maybe he had to adjust the chains a minute, move a little bit, which caused this parenthesis. But in this we see, in the verses which follow, we see a godly man's attitude, first of all, concerning his suffering, his imprisonment, a godly man's attitude about his life, a godly view of life is described here. He hasn't just forgotten for 14 verses what he wanted to say, but something is on his heart. Something is of great burden to him concerning the people in Ephesus, the Christians in Ephesus. Suddenly, this has become personal. He's about to relate his prayer for them. But we find something that he wants to say in a pastoral nature to the people there in Ephesus. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. You see, there's two things on his mind. He doesn't want the church in Ephesus to be worried about him as a prisoner for Christ. He doesn't want them to worry. He doesn't want them to stumble over this, to think that somehow God has failed. You see, Christian suffering, if God has chosen us by his grace, set his love upon us, his favor upon us, Christians can often ask why. Why is this happening to me? Paul's conclusion is this wonderful biblical truth, and you can build your life on it. What is his situation? He says his sufferings, his tribulations, as it says in the King James Version, his sufferings are for the glory of God and for the benefit of God's people. If you read through these verses, listen as I read what he says here. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized or has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. You see Paul's attitude? You see his view of life? My sufferings, he says, my imprisonment, are for your glory. It's the same encouragement that he gave the Philippians as he wrote from his prison cell as well to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That is the fact that he's in prison. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What is he saying to both churches and recorded for the church down through the ages by the Spirit of God? He says, this is my attitude, and take it as yours. Don't cry for me. God is at work. There is meaning in it. There is purpose in it. This wasn't by accident. He says, in effect, praise the Lord for his marvelous plan being worked out in our midst. Now, this isn't unique to Paul. This is consistent with the teaching of all of Scripture. The Apostle Peter writes the same thing. As he writes to scattered Christians throughout the world who are suffering, he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of the glory, or Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. And so Peter and the other apostles did that in Acts chapter 5. When they were arrested and beaten and then released, they left rejoicing, Acts chapter 5, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Paul's attitude is the same. He wants them to see that his arrest, his imprisonment, his suffering will result in God's glory. So why does he have this attitude? How does he have this attitude? It's not because he's ignoring reality. It's not because he's glossing over things. He really is suffering. It's not because he's just mild-mannered. It's not because he doesn't care. It's because he sees beyond his suffering to the purpose of God, to the will of God. So, secondly, what's the cause of his situation that he can have this? Well, secondly, we have a godly man's view of the cause of his suffering or the design of God on his life. He has a godly view of life, of everything that happens. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ or of Christ. There it is. It's out on the table. I am in bondage. I am not free. I am suffering. And why am I a prisoner? It's not because I'm a thief. It's not because I assaulted anyone. No, I am a prisoner of the Messiah, of Christ. This is really profound. We could read right past this. Paul, the one who used to persecute people because of Christ, because of the Messiah, is now himself a prisoner for him. It's amazing. He doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome, the occupying forces. He doesn't say that, though he is a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of wicked Emperor Nero. He doesn't say that, though he is. He doesn't say, I, Paul, the innocent prisoner because of the plot and design and lies of the Jews. Though he is, we'll see that in Acts chapter 21 a little bit later. He's accused in Jerusalem of bringing Gentiles into the temple where they shouldn't have been, but it wasn't true. No, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ or for Christ. You see, everything in his life is in view of his Savior. Read through the letters of the Apostle Paul. He calls himself a servant of Christ, a minister of Christ, a slave of Christ, an apostle of Christ. Why? Because everything is in view of his Savior, because his Savior is everything to him. The Lord Jesus changed everything. He's not the man he was. He has new life. God had forgiven him of all of his sins. He has hope because of Christ. He has joy because of Christ. He has peace that passes understanding, so he can sing even in the midst of a jail cell. He has now new experiences, real love for people that used to be his enemies. He has forgiveness of all of his sins. He's been reconciled to the Lord. He was once a blasphemer, and now he's the Lord's servant. He's no longer condemned. The judgment of God is no longer hanging over his shoulder. He has the Spirit of God. He sees how blessed he is. He sees the purpose of the law of God. He's now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ so he can stand before a holy God and boldly come into his presence. What is it that's changed everything? Well, he could point to a time and a day. If he had his iPhone with him or a Palm Pilot as people used to have, he could point to a day and a time. He could pull it out. There it is, right there on the road to Damascus. As I came around that bend, that's where it all began. Now I am a Christian. I was on my way to Damascus with letters in hand to arrest Christians. I was going to arrest those who professed Christ, and now I am Christ's prisoner. Jesus stopped me right about noon, as he would later say in one of his testimonies later in Acts. Jesus stopped me. Now I am his. I belong to him. If that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here in this Roman prison. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, but now I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was the chief of sinners. Now I have no condemnation for those as one who is in Christ Jesus. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a strict observant of the law of God. Now I'm a servant of the Gentiles. I am Christ's man. I am the Lord's. And even my imprisonment is under the lordship of Christ, under God's sovereignty. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Ananias in Damascus? As Paul had been blinded from his vision of the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, God sends a Christian man named Ananias to go see him. Ananias first objects. He says, but Lord, he's the one who is coming here to arrest us. God says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. How could Paul be so joyful? How could he be so confident? How could he be so assured? How could he be so peaceful? It could actually even appear as glib, as if he were downplaying it. How could Paul be so at peace? Well, because he sees the goal of his suffering. And that's our third point today. A godly man's view of the goal of his suffering, or a godly view of life's goal, life's design for the Christian. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. You see, he is a captive so they can be set free. Remember again what we read in Philippians chapter 1. He says, don't be discouraged about my imprisonment. I want to remind you that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel that's become known throughout the whole imperial guard in Rome and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. At that point, the whole palace guard, as they took rotations through and had to guard Paul himself, they all heard the gospel. Look who's here today. As he shared the gospel with everyone who came in contact with him. He gives no thought to himself because he sees what's happened. So many people have come to know Christ. God's Spirit, God's grace is not bound. He may be in chains, but the Word of God is set free. And he sees a greater end, a worthwhile cause. Don't become discouraged, he says to the Ephesians. My sufferings are for your glory. You see, the gospel isn't failing. What's happening is for your good. Oh, yes, it will test your faith. It will show you the reality, though, of God's work in your life and in me. You see, Paul sees his suffering and his response as proof of God's grace. And it will build them up in the faith. This theme is found all through the letters of the Apostle Paul. That we will suffer because of the name of Christ. And yet, God uses even our suffering to proclaim his glory. It's part of his design. You see, Paul saw who he was and where he was and what God had before him, that it was all a part of God's gracious plan. And the same is true for you. As the Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem and everyone's begging him, no, don't go, don't go, you're going to be imprisoned. Paul knew he had to go, and he knew it was a part of God's plan. He saw where he was and who he was and what God had before him as a part of God's plan. His circumstances were by the design of God. I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Let's think about that as we close, and ourselves. Andrew Murray wrote, was born about 200 years ago in South Africa, South African pastor. He wrote that the Christian is the one who can say of his or her circumstances, I am here where I am now. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. So Paul says, I am a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, by God's design, to bring the good news of the gospel, even to Rome, even to the imperial guard, even to Caesar's own household, who many, he will say, come to faith in Christ. So how about you? If you, like Paul, have come to believe in Christ, have come to believe the gospel, you may not be a prisoner of Christ, but you are what you are by the design of God. You are where you are by the design of God. You are who you are by the design of God. All the experiences that God has brought you through to this point are by God's plan and his design. That's why this title of this message is, by God's design, I am what? Paul was a prisoner for Christ by God's design. You have been brought to know Christ and are placed in the church, in the body of Christ, to grow, to fellowship, to be built up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to be sent out in the world that you might take the good news of the gospel to the people with whom you rub shoulders with. Wherever you go, you rub shoulders with people I will never talk to. By God's design, I am what? That the good news of the grace of God may be known. Paul said, I am a prisoner for Christ. I'm a prisoner for the Messiah, for the purposes of the Messiah. So what about you? Where are you? What are you? I'm a businessman for Christ. I'm a nurse by God's design, by his appointment, for Christ. By God's design, at this point in my life, I'm retired for Christ, that all my days might be spent honoring him in whatever he gives me to do. I am a teacher for Christ. I'm a homeschool mom for Christ. I'm a realtor for Christ. I'm a student by God's design for Christ. I'm a writer. I'm a doctor. I'm a mechanic. I'm a football player. I'm an administrator. I work in a factory for Christ. I am here where I am in my life by God's appointment, by his design, you see, by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time, and for his glory. Can you say that today? Do you belong to Christ? Are you resting in the finished work of Christ and in the promise that he will take everything that happens to you and use it for good? Even your sufferings, God uses to point others to the grace and power of God. Today you are here to know these truths. You're in this room to hear again the good news of God's grace and the comforting assurance that he uses everything in your life, wherever, whatever stage you are in life, for the purposes of the gospel. You've come here, I hope, I trust, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be built up, to be strengthened in the Lord, and then to go out into the world as God sends you, not as a prisoner under Emperor Nero in Rome, but as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time, and for his glory. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that he is still at work. I call you today to cry out to him. There's only one Savior. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can right here, right now in this room, cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me and use me now, Lord, for your glorious purposes. Let us pray.